is risen. The glory of the Lord is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen. The glory of the Lord is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. God, who stretched the spangled heavens infinite in time and space, fleeing the suns in burning gradients through the silent fields of space, we, your children, in your likeness, share inventive powers with you. Great Creator, still creating, show us what we yet may do. We have conquered worlds undreamed of since the childhood.
Sorry, I'm singing the second verse. I don't know why. We'll go to the third verse.
As each far horizon beckons, may it challenge us anew. Children of creative purpose, serving others, honoring you. May our dreams prove rich with promise, each endeavor well begun. Great Creator, give us guidance till our goals and yours are one.
Verse 2 is kind of strange anyway, Larry, so it's just fine that we let that one go. We're going to enter into a time of silent prayer. You can either stand or sit. Either way, we're going to leave the slide up on the screen and let this guide your time in prayer. We'll do this for about a minute or so, and then Larry will come and lead us in another song. Let's do that now. Let's pray together.
Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that we love Him. Open our eyes, Lord, we help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus.
Good morning, everyone. Ephesians 3, 2 through 12. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence.
Okay, our young friends can move back to the roots table if you would like. Miss Brandy is heading there right now. While they're walking, let's pray together, please. Oh God, you are our God, and earnestly we seek you. As we have just sung, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to listen, help us to see. Pour through me now the gift of preaching, for it's through Christ that we pray and do all things. Amen. I'd like to start by saying thanks to Dee Pipes, who preached so capably and beautifully last Sunday. I am grateful, as I said a little bit ago, to have taken a Sunday away from speaking. I'm even more grateful for having someone like Dee use her voice, what God has given to her. So thank you, Dee. If you have been a part of this congregation for any length of time longer than 2 weeks, then you have heard me say before that we as a gathered people follow the church calendar, which is a 12-month cycle of seasons that intend to deepen our faith and our discipleship. We have just come out of the Advent season and the Christmas season, and this upcoming March we'll walk through the Lenten season, then through Holy Week, then hitting the Easter season, and then the season after Pentecost. That's a lot of seasons to keep up with, rolling one after another, year after year. The season that we are now in is called Epiphany. Epiphany actually began a few days ago on January 6th, which was also the last of the 12 days of Christmas. If you did not put away your decorations until this past Thursday, you can say you were just wanting to experience the full Christmas season in all its glory. If your tree is still up in your living room as of this morning, I'm not sure procrastinating for the Lord is a valid excuse. Regardless, here we are in the season of Epiphany. Epiphany is about the breathtaking manifestation of the divine presence of God right there in front of you. Epiphany is the revelation that the Christ of God really has come near. The story that highlights Epiphany generally stems from the journey of the Magi, who bring from the East a smattering of gifts to Jesus and his family. These men were astrologers by trade, reading the skies, studying the heavens, naming the stars. One star they saw somehow convinced them that a significant event had occurred, and they just had to see it for themselves. Thus began a long trip on foot and creature, following the star's celestial pattern to Jerusalem, and then to Bethlehem, and then to a house where a child lay, less than 2 years old now, next to his mom. What the men experienced in there was an epiphany, a surprising discovery that here was the God of all truth and grace, wrapped in the fragile skin of vulnerability and weakness. Overjoyed, Matthew's gospel tells us, they proceeded to worship Jesus. They bowed their heads down to the dusty floor. They gave their gifts. Contrary to popular belief, these men were not Christian. They were not even Jewish. They were from the Zoroastrian faith, in all probability, the dominant religion at the time where they came from, and probably remained so when they returned back home. Still, God incredibly invited them into the story of God's arrival in person. That's an epiphany right there. God using questionable people as key witnesses to both the threat and the promise of the Christ child. God's toddler-shapedness was not just for one local subgroup tucked away into a corner of the world. God's star-shaking movements, Epiphany tells us, were universal and cosmic and timeless. The Apostle Paul, who experienced Epiphany in his own life when Jesus met him on the road and all went dark, that was his Epiphany moment. Before then, he was a self-righteous religious leader who, in his younger days, held the jackets of angry men while they stoned church members to death. Later, he would, with a vindictive vengeance, hunt down ordinary people out of their houses, people who belonged to the way, and drag them by the hair into the streets and threw them into jail. But God had a different plan for Paul, who had become blind long before scales cemented his eyes shut. The very people Paul tried to get rid of, the ones he was throwing into jail, he became one of them, baptized into the way of God. Paul was no stranger to telling that story. He preached it. He wrote about it. What Paul discovered was an epiphany, a shocking discovery. Shocked that God did not smite him that Damascus day, but changed him instead. In his letter to the Ephesian believers, here's what he said about himself. I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people. As unlikely as the Zoroastrian Magi getting in on the story of God, Paul inconceivably became a part of it as well. In that same letter, what we heard Andrea so beautifully read just a bit ago, Paul doesn't make himself the lead actor, but points to God and what God is up to. I like how the Message puts it. The mystery is that people who have never heard of God and those who have heard of him all of their lives stand on the same ground before God. They get the same offer, same help, same promises in Christ Jesus. The message is accessible and welcoming to everyone across the board. This is my life's work, helping people understand and respond to this message. It came as a sheer gift to me, a real surprise, God handling all the details. When it came to presenting the message to people who had no background in God's way, I was the least qualified of any of the available Christians. What a great line. God saw to it that I was equipped, but you can be sure that it had nothing to do with my natural abilities. And so here I am, preaching and writing about things that are way over my head. The inexhaustible riches and generosity of Christ. My task is to bring out into the open and make plain what God, who created all of this in the first place, has been doing in secret and behind the scenes all along. Through followers of Jesus, like yourselves, gathered in churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even among the angels. What a moving, wonderful, daunting, uneasy part of our Bibles. What the Magi experienced in Epiphany, what Paul experienced, is what we too experience. The surprising discovery that we are welcome into God's family. You didn't have to earn your place or bribe your way to a seat at the table, nor were you too far gone or too far good to be promptly dismissed from the life of God. No fears too big, no doubts too large, no sin too deep to preclude you from the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul himself is exhibit A on that one. That God pursues religious insiders as much as God pursues wandering outsiders is a grace to us as sharers in the promise of Jesus. Paul calls all this a mystery, which is not so much a puzzle to decode like we are characters in yet another CSI drama, but mystery as in a hidden treasure that is being brought to light, being revealed, an uncovering. We ourselves are witnesses to this mystery. How else and why else could we be sitting here today without the active pursuit of God on our lives? The transmission of an ancient faith is somehow passed down through the ages into our hands and our hearts. We get to participate in the life of Christ that God offers. As unlikely as the Magi getting in on the story of God, as inconceivably as Paul getting in on the story of God, we too improbably get in on the story of God, which is the redemption of all of creation. That's the good news of the gospel. The daunting unease, on the other hand, comes when Paul talks about the church as a whole. As a collected people of the baptized, Paul is convinced that God has a special role for the church to declare and live out the wisdom of God before all peoples, including rulers and authorities. That seems a bit far-fetched to me, seeing as how the Ephesian congregation is a tiny cog in the great, big, unfriendly Roman machine. A handful of people who follow a God whom they have never seen, but claim they have when they experience God in each other or at dinner tables or through service to the poor. God choosing a fledgling, insignificant church to make known the wisdom of God to everyone, everywhere? What kind of rose-colored glasses is God wearing? Centuries later, that same religion has become a dominant one. And everyone knows about Jesus, the name at least. Unfortunately, the church in general has not always held up its end of the bargain. Like how often God's mercy-filled inclusion of us somehow became our birthright exclusion of others. Or how a cross-shaped story of suffering and shame became one of power and shaming. Or how in place of service and sacrifice, sometimes the church has clung to personal security and self-protection whenever we felt like we have something to lose. The church's clinging may have seemed like holding firm to the Word of God, but in reality, we sometimes projected our increasing fears of collapse on other groups of people, scapegoating parties and genders and sexual identities and races and religions. When church is defined by phobias instead of the embodiment of God's mission to make known the boundless riches of Christ, there is a root issue at stake. Of course, not every person in the church is charged with leading such parades. Mostly, I think, churches are filled with ordinary people just trying to get by, paying their bills, keep marriages going, finding moments to relax, being kind to their neighbors. But because the church is a we and not an I, we too are implicated with mirrors that we have to face. We have not always been the capital C church that God has called us to be. Repentance, then, that blessed turn, is an act of resistance, as poet Drew Jackson once wrote. Repentance is not just an I'm sorry, though it is that. Repentance, in a communal sense, is also an act of defiance against the old guard, against the empty way of life, a but that's not right, as David Pipes' Emmanuel homily keeps telling us year after year. Repentance as a church turns to a different way, a new path, a fresh look. Repentance is an epiphany to an ongoing journey of open and brave reshaping. With Jesus as our way, our light, our Savior, Paul will forever believe that God in wisdom chose the church to proclaim and personify the Christ whom they follow. Which brings us, to this body of believers, to this collection of the baptized here on the first Sunday of Epiphany. I love this congregation. I love her robust history. I love her people, the ones like yesterday that we celebrated that have already fallen asleep, and the ones like you who still remain. I love her neighborhood and her neighbors. Some days I even love her building. I love her baptisms when people scooch up to the front to get as close to the holy action as possible. I love sharing Christ's bread and cup with you every single week. I love this congregation's generosity, especially the ones I hear about in rumor only. I love that her women speak and lead, and our Church of Christ children don't know any different. I love her children, who teach us more about the kingdom of God than I ever could. I love her poor, which are so central to Jesus' Beatitudes. I love her shepherds and her stained glass and her church signs and her secret rooms where I can escape to be by myself and you cannot find me. This congregation is also at a crossroads, one that I don't necessarily love, but it's important to name. I don't love that a pandemic has taken so much away, persons and gatherings. I don't love that half of our budget is church building related. I don't love ministerial mistakes I have made in the past that perhaps drove people to go elsewhere. I don't love that we have less chairs set out in the auditorium than we did 12 years ago, 7 years ago, 2 years ago. I don't love thinking about the prospect of shutting doors in 2 years or 7 years or 12 years from now because we can't afford to stay. I don't love it when people say, we've got to do something, as if I can pull a few strings and make everything better. We are friends at a crossroads. And I'm at a point in my ministry and my life, I think, where I don't want to be afraid to face it. Perhaps we can even befriend it. I want to listen to the crossroads. I want to believe that the Spirit of God is found there too. Because if Scripture teaches us anything, it's that God's Spirit is always bringing about newness, though oftentimes in ways that we least expect. I want to see what repentance as a church during Epiphany looks like and how it can shape us and make us anew. So here's what's speaking to me these days, what's stirring inside. I've been spending time with a book called The Innovative Church, How Leaders and Their Congregations Can Adapt in an Ever-Changing World. It's by Scott Cormode, the person I respect and appreciate. Scott's opening paragraph in chapter 1 says this, and you can see it up on the screen. Almost everything about the current experience of the church was established in a bygone era. The way we worship, the passages of Scripture we cherish, and the people we expect to see. The basic contours of church have not changed, even as the world has been transformed. The church as we know it is calibrated for a world that no longer exists. The church as we know it is calibrated for a world that no longer exists. Whether you believe that statement is true or not, or if you see such a phrase as a threat, we can at least agree that things have changed. The world is vastly different than what many of us remember. Look outside the windows and see a world moving at breakneck speed faster than you can run. Church, too, has changed. When I was growing up, we had two services on Sunday mornings. Pick your preference, which one you wanted to go to. We had a big one on Sunday nights, another one on Wednesdays. If you did not go to church, you were the odd one. Of course, families and their kids would go to church and get their picture taken for the directory. Why wouldn't they? It's not just church attendance, though. It's that church, in many ways, no longer stands on the American pedestal we once thought it did. Polls show a rapid decrease in Christianity in general, checking the none box instead, with a couple thousand churches each year closing its doors. One conclusion Christians may have is to insulate ourselves, to turn inward, to protect what we have, to protect what we cherish and have left. It's safer to not step outside, lest we trip and fall. The drawback to that plan is that we can no longer embody Paul's words, through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known. Hard to do that when you're staying insular. Scott says it's not the church's job to speed up to match how fast the rest of the world is going. Can't keep up with that. Can never do that. Rather, he poses this question. How do we maintain a rock-solid commitment to the unchanging Christian faith while at the same time finding innovative ways to express that faith in an ever-changing culture? For too long, our how do we answer has looked like this. Plan big and go big. Large budget programs, building campaigns, hire dynamic ministers, preferably young and trendy enough to connect with newer generations, but experienced and traditional enough so as to not leave the previous generations behind. What Scott proposes instead is much smaller and much quieter, and it's this. We will recalibrate the church by reinventing Christian practices. These reinvented practices will create shared stories of hope that make spiritual sense of the losses and longings of the people entrusted to our care. Okay, that is a mouthful, I admit, and a lot to unpack. And over the span of the Epiphany season, I would like to unpack it together. We'll do so by exploring several traditional Christian practices and approaching them in newness. The faith we follow has passed on these practices to us. So here's the plan over these next several weeks, the next month and a half or so during Epiphany. Next week, we'll talk about hospitality. On January 23rd, vocation. January 30th, gratitude and lament. February 6th, prayer and Sabbath. On February 13th, we'll pause from the series because Glenn Langston will be in town and he will preach that day. February 20th, we'll jump back in with community and testimony. And on February 27th, which is also Transfiguration Sunday, we'll talk about discernment. My plan, which is always changeable and never solid, is to create shared stories of hope through these reinvented practices with you and me telling stories and not just defining the words. Sharing stories like these creates hope in what God is doing now and today and here and among this body and throughout the world. Shared stories through handed down practices calls us to inhabit the God story that we have been invited into and a bit deeper into the mission God has for us. Epiphany is the revelation that the Christ of God really has come near. And Jesus aims even now to give new meaning to the world and for action. That he calls the church to join him there is as unlikely as the Magi from the East getting in on the story of God, as inconceivable as Paul getting in on the story of God. But because of the living, breathing, never-ending Spirit of God, here they are, and here we are, ready, maybe, to listen, willing, scared, repentant, open, for whatever surprising discoveries the Epiphany God may have for us. And together, we say or we type, amen. Let's stand and worship, please.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Savior divine. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sin does clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Savior divine. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Savior divine.
The God of newness, the one who opens our eyes, opens our ears, also brings us to the table, just as God does for this congregation every single week, that we get to share the bread and the cup with one another and the Christ who meets us here. As we have done just, the last year or so, however long we've been gathering, I'm going to depend on a couple of volunteers to come and help me serve the bread and the cup. If you've never done that, it is a great joy, I promise you. If you want to help me with that today, just come on forward, and we'll do that right after I pray. Let's do that now, please. Oh God, who does all things well, who is not out of ideas, who is not lacking creativity, who pursues all of us and all of creation, we give you thanks. We also give you thanks for the bread and the cup that we share together in the name of Jesus and with the Jesus who sticks right here with us. Thanks for this church, and we pray for her that your good may come in whatever ways that you see fit. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
Yeah.
We have Larry and Glenn, who will walk around with our offering trays in just a moment. If you have something, just please put that in there. If you have some of those cards that I did not announce again to put in there, then you can do that. Let's pray together, please. God, thank you for your generosity toward us in all the ways, some that we see and many that we don't. We trust you as the sustainer, redeemer of our lives and of our days. Thanks also for this church, the same generous heart that you have, that you have placed within them. And we pray that you would use these gifts that they give as a way to answer Jesus' prayer that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done. It's through Christ that we pray. Amen. Before I talk about this one, I want to let you know that we have made contact with a congregation up in Kentucky that was quite devastated by the tornadoes. I believe that was in December. It may have been November now. But a community there that was just ransacked by the tornado. And we have a disaster assistance fund in our budget that our shepherds can give away to people who experience such disasters. And so $2,000 out of that fund will go to a Church of Christ congregation in Mayfield, Kentucky. Barbara Rice is our contact up there. She has some family in that area. So we're going to give out of our disaster relief fund to help alleviate some things. I want to let you know that that is ongoing. Not ongoing, but resuming, is the Thursday morning Bible class. This will pick up this week, January 13th, via Zoom. Judy Zimmerman is beginning a brand new study on the Sermon on the Mount. I had lunch with Judy this last week, and we talked all about it. And I know that she has some wonderful, wonderful things planned for this gathering. If you want to be a part of that thing, is it just Zoom? Am I... Or is it in person? She did not say that to me. I'm just assuming. Is there going to be some in person? Okay. So in person and Zoom, because we can, King can help you to coordinate that. So that will be in person and online via Zoom. If you want to be a part of that, King will let you know how to do it. 10:30 up here at the building this Thursday. We also have some classes, and Steve, I'm going to ask you to come up in just a second to talk about our new one. You see these all over the building, from our youngest to our not as young, including we have a prayer team that meets in the prayer room with Mercy and Ruth and some others. Steve, come talk about room 106, Philippians, real quick, and then we will be sent out in benediction.
The class I'll be leading will start next week. It'll start next week, but I do have some homework for people. So if you wish to join us, I'd like to give you the homework sheet today. Or I can, if you're online, I can email it to you. We're just going to go through the book of Philippians and see all that Paul has there for us. Also had a call yesterday. Bill Hahn, former shepherd here, is hospitalized in Noble, Oklahoma, with COVID. He had been fully vaccinated, but has it anyway, and it's bad enough to be in the hospital. So please pray for Bill.
All right, as we are sent forth from here, would you please stand and receive this benediction as you head to whatever is next for you? These classes, then after the classes, apart from this building. This is a section where Paul prays for the Ephesian church, starting in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.